We're going to continue to turn back to Jeremiah 29, see if we can get past five words. That was a lot of talking for one sentence, wasn't it? Trust that the Lord minister to your heart in the morning session. And just trust in Him to have His way tonight, amen? We're His people and He loves us and He cares about us and He knows what we have need of tonight, amen? And don't allow yourself to get to that place where the Word of God becomes stale to you, you know, where you become overfamiliar. If you find yourself at that place, just go back to Hosea chapter 10 and look at what the prophet said. When that ground of our hearts becomes fallow and it's not tilled, it says, break up that fallow ground, right? And I can't tell you exactly how to do that, but you break up. I know that the Bible says that this word is like a hammer that'll break the rock in pieces. It says that in Jeremiah 23 and in Jeremiah 5. It says His word is like a fire that'll consume the chaff. And you just go back to this word and you fall upon the rock, right? And you say, Lord, my heart's not how it should be. It's not as pliable. It's not as tender. I'm not in pursuit. I've lost my zeal. Maybe you've lost your fervor. Maybe you've lost your appetite, your hunger, your thirst. Maybe your appetite for the word. You might have strayed from being consistent in your times with Father, your times in prayer. Maybe you've been distracted and you just come back and you just say, Lord, I need you. You're that righteous person who gets back what? You get back up. It's not just a getting back up like a gritting your teeth and man, I'm determined. It's not just that. It's getting back up knowing there's hope in Jesus. Jesus hadn't given up on me. The power of the cross. You get your eyes back on Him again. And you just cry out. You just cry out for help. Whether you believe you're desperate or not, you just say, Lord, I just need you in my life. I need you to help me calm down. I need you to help me with my anger. I need you to help me with this lust. My mind is going all over the place. I need you. Never heard of a person in need of God's grace and crying out for help. And God say, nope. Now there can come a place, scripture teaches, where God has dealt with us so many times, even Proverbs 1 says, and then someone can get to a place where God says, okay, you didn't listen to all my reproofs. Now you're going to call and I'm not going to listen. I don't believe that's where we are tonight. That's a dangerous, scary place of Proverbs 1 talks about hardening our hearts and stiffening our necks and then being cut off without what? Remedy. But I don't believe that's who I'm speaking. I'm persuaded of better things concerning you tonight, the way the writer of Hebrews says. Amen. And you just come, you turn to Him. It doesn't matter what your need is. You turn to Him and you go, you know what? I've tried to fix this and it's not working. Now let it go. Don't be stubborn. Let it go. Don't try to fix it your way. Turn to Him and let your hope be in what He's going to do, not in how you're going to do it. Well, I'm going to go and I'm going to try talking. Are you in the best spirit right now to go and talk? You know, sometimes you're really agitated and you're worked up and you know the situation needs to be resolved. Are you in the best place right now to go fix it? Maybe you need to calm down and get in God's presence and get that peace restored to you again. And sure, it's probably stuff you do need to communicate and work through more than likely. But it's amazing how your viewpoint is altered and changed when you get in God's presence. And all of a sudden, how you're looking at things becomes different because you start taking on the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord begins to quicken you and rise up within you, and it affects the Spirit of God within you. He affects your soul, your emotions, which could be at a place where they need help, your mind, your own wills getting involved, and the Spirit of God begins to rise up within you. And my advice is, wait. And look at what the book of James chapter 1 says. It says, be slow to anger, be slow to wrath, be quick to hear, and slow to what? Do any of you speak too quick? Or is it just me the Holy Spirit's dealing with tonight? Does anyone in here speak too quick sometimes? Does anyone in here jump to conclusions sometimes? Does anyone in here finish what people are saying before they even say it? And then the person says, that's not what I was going to say. And then you're like, well, and then you just keep blabbing anyway and you'd let them finish. Does anyone else do that or just me? There's a reason why Psalm 46 says, be still. Be still and know that He is God. Keep your finger here and I'll call your attention to Psalm chapter 4 about how God has set us apart for Himself in Psalm 4 in verse 3. And it says, but know that the Lord has set apart for Himself. He has set you apart for Himself. One of the renderings in the original language says, but know that the Lord has, and in my rendering it says, made you wonderful. You're fearfully and what? Wonderfully made. And right now you're not representing in that spirit. If you begin to rise up, you're not going to represent Jesus faithfully as His ambassador and representative. And we all fall short in those areas at times. And we're thankful for the grace and the mercy of God that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, praise God. He is our high priest. And He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. And sometimes the trouble is, you've messed up. You opened mouth and inserted foot. And now you need God to cleanse your mouth from what came out of it and cleanse your heart. Cleanse your heart where ultimately your mouth spoke what was in your heart, right? And if those words that came out didn't represent God, you make it right with God. And like Pastor said the other day, and you make it right with the person you misspoke to. Right? And that also helps them get healed, but it helps you get healed, confessing our faults one to another that you may be healed. Right? And sometimes that's where we fall short. We make it right with God and then our pride kind of gets in there and we sometimes, well, you know, they'll be okay or, you know, they started it anyway or somewhat. We find a way to kind of sweep it under the carpet kind of. We talk ourselves out of humbling ourselves. You ever done that? Boy, in these 35 years of salvation, I've done it more than once, I'll tell you that. We talk ourselves out of humbling ourselves. And what happens? Your victory and your restoration in God is not complete because there was a final step that the Lord wanted you to take. And even though you sinned against that person, your sin was against God. And now you left that person not knowing where you are. What do you do in that situation? If you're that person waiting for them to come, what do you do? You can become suspicious. That'd be one thing you could do. That's an ungodly thing to do. But you can become suspicious or, can they really do that and not come back to me? You can begin to wonder. They can turn even into surmising. Surmising is evil. And we do it too much, beloved. And it's a subject that it bears repeating. Trust me. I'm not saying you're doubting it, but trust me, it bears repeating. We begin to surmise. So what do? Just know that sometimes you've messed up and have lacked humility in going to other people. So what do? You make it easier on them. I mean, you try to be patient. You give them like a year, right? That's too patient. That's not good. I'm just joking. You don't give them a year. You give them a little time, right? You give the Holy Spirit a little bit of time to work on them. And you're like, no, we can't let this go. And depending on the nature of it, you might not be able to let it go overnight, depending on what the nature. If it's strife, you can't wait till the next day, right? Depends what the nature of it is. So if they haven't come back, you just go back to them. And what does it say? You don't have a biblical position to sit and judge them for not coming. Your biblical position is you have to go to them, right? Their biblical position is to come to you. So between the two of you, somebody should get it right. Because all it takes is obedience, humility, care, and love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Whose? Which multitude does it cover? Yours or the other party? Both. Love covers a when we move in love, it covers a multitude of sins. Because the fact is, we're not all yet perfected. We're not all yet there. And when we're moving in love, we're able to resolve it. Love seeks restoration in the well-being of the other person. If you're moving in God's love, you always want the best for the other person, even if it's at your own pain and your own cost and your own image and your own reputation. Love, and no greater love has anyone than this, than to do what? Lay down. And Pastor shared many times that laying down your life is talking about laying down your suke, your soul. It's not just laying down your life, your actual life. It can end up where you lay down no greater love than what Jesus did. He laid down his life. But it also means putting your preconceived ideas down when you need to go to someone. Your preconceived ideas, your fear of how they'll take it, your fear of rejection, your fear that they'll misunderstand, they'll think you're out to get them. Those preconceived fiery darts, I call them preconceived ideas, they're really fiery darts of Satan. They're worldly, natural, carnal thoughts, fiery darts of the evil one that are just firing into your mind of why you shouldn't do it God's way. They won't understand. How will they take it? How will they react? Those things have to be pulled down. And we have to let the process of humility work itself out. If you've misspoken, it's simple. You make it right with Father. You make your heart right with Father. And you don't just go to someone and say, I didn't mean to say that. Or if you took it the wrong way, sorry. That's not humility. Okay? You go and you humble yourself. You just say, brother, I'm sorry. Pastor Les, man, Les, when we were talking, I rose up and I started doing whatever. And I'm sorry, man. I know I was wrong. I'm sorry I hurt you. Would you forgive me? How many times have you ever done that to someone and they're like, oh, you know what? Sometimes people are so like, don't even know how to handle it. That you humbled yourself before them. It's like, no, don't worry about it. It's okay. Everything's fine. I forgive you. Or if you're not moving in a good spirit and someone humbles himself, you start what? Pouncing on them. It's about time, right? That you came. And now that you humbled yourself about that, let's now start to, and you start now drudging and pulling things out that already should have been forgiven and shouldn't even be brought up again. And now you're putting yourself at a position where you're provoking the wrath of God against yourself. That's what that does. But love, God's love, is not easily provoked. But if you want to start working on provoking God, just begin to move in unforgiveness. And when someone comes to humble themselves, instead of you forgiving and restoring and allowing that unity to stay in the body, because God doesn't want division or schism in his body, instead of you now becoming a source of unity and oneness in his body, you become a source of what? Strife and division, and God hates it. He hates that pride that brings division. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, only by pride comes division or contention or strife. The source of it's pride. If it's pride, deal with that. So now somebody's come to humble themselves to you, and you got to turn right around and deal with humbling yourself before them. Are you ready for that? You know, sometimes when there's strife or a battle, sometimes we can become guarded at that point. We feel we're hurt and we're like, they can come first. It's not about who comes first. It's about getting the strife out. It's about driving the enemy out. The sooner you can lower yourself, the more quickly you give room for the Holy Spirit to restore that breach and bring healing and wholeness and for the love of God and the Spirit of God be able to flow again. And sometimes you got to work through things that are not easy to work through. Sometimes you got to work through them and let the person speak their side. There have been at least once in my marriage where I've done that, where my wife's trying to speak her side, and I'm like, well, hold on a minute, and because there's something she said that triggered my mind in some area, and then I cut in there, and I want to make my point. It's better to be slow to speak and quick to hear, and we don't do that all the time. Slow to speak, quick to hear, and then it says, and slow to wrath or anger. And it says, for the wrath or anger of man. This is not the holy, righteous indignation that is the zeal for God and his glory. When God is mocked and his word is violated and someone misrepresents and dishonors him. And that zeal that Phinehas has where he rose up in defense of God's glory and God's honor. When that man brought that other lady and they just started fornicating as God was bringing judging and dealing with Israel. He just brought that lady and Phinehas rose up. That's not the wrath that James is talking about. This is a wrath where it says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is not easily provoked. You begin to be provoked and your self man, your natural man, your Adamic nature begins to rise up, and it's going to produce something that is ungodly and unrighteous. It's going to bring something in that is going to be harmful and potentially destructive. That's what it can lead to if it's not dealt with. So that's something for all of us, because the fact is, at times we all rise up. We pray, Lord, help me to decrease that you might increase. And sometimes after praying that in the morning, by noontime, you've risen up. Sometimes more than once. Sometimes that righteous man that falls seven times. That's just a phrase in Proverbs 24. But Jesus said we're capable of having to forgive our brother 70 times seven. I don't think it's a magical number 490. I just think he's saying when someone repents, it doesn't matter what the count is. Don't keep record and don't keep account of it. He's saying my mercy toward you when you repent and confess is unlimited, and I want you to move in my same spirit of forgiveness toward others the way I've forgiven you. So it's not about the 490. It's about there's no number. When someone humbles themselves, there's no number, there's no count. And true love doesn't keep an account or a record of the person's failure and sin. And we tend to do that way too much. But God's love doesn't do that. So how do you handle that? You look and you go, that's true. I do that way too much, and that's sinful, and that's carnal. And Lord, I need more of your love to control my life. Even as we're talking tonight, I need more of your love to fill my life. It says in Ephesians that you might to know the love of Christ that surpasses what? Knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then it says, and unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, right after it's talking about the love of God. And in prior verses, it talks about the width and the breadth and the length and the height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Man, we need more of his love alive in us. See, it's been shed abroad. His love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the person of the Holy Spirit. But walking out that love and abounding in it and growing more in it and abounding. You can even read in most of the writings of Paul, he continually urges the believers to grow and abound in God's love. Can't have too much of it. Love is always looking to give, to lay down its life, to edify, to bless, to build up, to strengthen, to help someone be ready for the coming of the Lord. In any way you could be an instrument or source of edification towards somebody else's life, a source of building them up and building people up. The Word of God is profitable for it's encouraging. It can be exhortation. It can be rebuke. It can be reproof. It could be exposing something that's darkness. But it's all part of the process the Bible calls edification, which comes by speaking the truth in love. And the truth is profitable for all those different dimensions. You can't just have in your mind that when someone loves me, they're going to, as I said this morning, love me this way. And you go on love watch, you know, you begin to like make sure everybody's going to love me the way I want to be loved. We would never be that obvious, but we're like, you know, our little antennas up, and we're just making sure that we're being loved the way we should be loved, the way we think we should be loved. And you should be, by the brethren, loved biblically. And sometimes the way you think you should be loved isn't necessarily you thinking biblically. Normally when we're doing that, we're being too caught up in and absorbed in ourselves. Because walking in love doesn't focus on monitoring everybody else's love toward you. It's really looking for every opportunity you have to lay down your life. And a great place to start if you're married is in the home. Amen. I said a great place to start is in the home. You can go ahead and just like nudge your partner and go, did you hear what they said? What he said? No, don't do that. Don't do it in your heart. Don't do it before the service. Don't do it after the service. And especially once you get in the car and go home. Did you hear what he said? The Holy Spirit was talking to you. The Holy Spirit was really ministering to you tonight. Did you want to share your heart with me? Not a good approach. Not a good approach. I hope you're not doing that. The Holy Spirit was really speaking to me tonight. Let me just share with you some of the areas. Well, what if I do that and they're not open? Don't worry about it. The Lord led you to be open. And now you're being open and then you turn around and judge them for not being open? You've just canceled everything you did in being open. I'm serious. You're like, well, yeah. I'd like to believe we're above all this, but I have a strange feeling that we're on these points for a reason. The Lord has set apart for Himself. He set you apart for Himself. So as you walk your walk out, just remember, you're His. As you walk your walk out, what you're going to say, you're His. You're going to give an account for every idle word that you speak. Everything that you say you did in His name as His representative, you're going to answer as to whether it looked like Him and represented Him. Was it of Him? How many things do we do and say that are not of Him that we don't genuinely, specifically repent of and ask forgiveness of God and of others? How many areas do we transgress? How comfortable are we transgressing and piling up sin? And the Bible calls it adding sin to sin. How many times are we comfortable covering our sin and not dealing with it when we've injured our spouse or a child or a friend or somebody else? And though pastor says this, let me just one more time, let me clarify again. If you've sinned against someone in your heart that they're not aware of, right? You don't go to them and tell them the evil stuff you were thinking that God already forgave you of. Well, I kind of feel guilty, you know. Now that the Lord's dealt with me, I feel like the Bible says confess your faults. You didn't sin against them. You sinned against God. Right? You were judging this or judging that or thinking evil or whatever. And you're like, man, I just really want to bare my heart to you. I bought this new axe and I sharpened it and I was thinking of slight. That's gross. But I mean, bad example. Sorry. I mean, you go and you make a confession to someone of something that you're battling with. And now what have you done? You've taken your war that God forgave you of and you brought them into it. Oh, really? Oh, I didn't know you were thinking of killing me. I'm going to keep my eye on you from now on, man. I mean, you say, well, Pastor Ron, you know, we're so well taught. Why would you say that again? Believe me, I'm a pastor here. I know why I say it again. Don't look to the left or to the right. Just keep looking this way. Keep looking here. Nobody will know if it's you who does that stuff. And then you got the people who want to tell other people, a little bit different than this morning, what's in their heart. Well, here's what's in your heart. Are you pretty clear on what's in your own heart? Well, isn't this where your heart is? Well, look, if you want to know what's in their heart, it'll come out of their mouth, right? If you want to know what's in their heart or yours, it'll come out of your mouth. It'll be seen in your fruit. Right? The spirit that you move in, because the fruit of the spirit is, so the spirit we move in, like, you know, love, joy represents the fruit of the spirit. And the works of the flesh are, and then there's a list, flesh, spirit. That's one way you know where somebody is at that time. But it's a real good idea to stop monitoring others and realize you got so much work going on that needs to be done in your life. You're in no position to be focused heavily on somebody else. Now, as you work on you, it's amazing the opportunities the Lord will give you to have someone on your heart that you pray for as you do faithfully. And I know you're a blessing in that way. People you can pray for, intercede for. Father puts a word of encouragement on your heart, a burden to go check on someone, and you move in that spirit. And as you're seeking Father and you're getting refreshed and you continue to grow in Jesus, you're just looking for ways to serve and lay down your life. And that's really what this body's about and what's been happening here. The Lord has set apart for Himself Him who is godly. And then look at this. The Lord, I'm in Psalm 4 again, verse 3. The Lord will hear when I call to Him. You know, we become so familiar in our marriages at times with one another that we take each other for granted. and are not as careful to represent Jesus sometimes with one, we just know them. You know, we know each other. And it's true. There's a familiarity. We do know each other. There's no question about it. Sometimes you know what person, by their look, you know what they're thinking. But it doesn't mean you can become presumptuous and take them for granted. And when you do, you need to see it for what it is. It's not just, well, that's just so-and-so. No, that so-and-so is a child of God that Jesus died for. And for you to make light of who they are, you're not even judging them. You're judging the one who made them. And I'm going to tell you, he doesn't take it lightly. We need to not lose that spirit of seeing one another through the cross, through the finished work of Jesus. If this is how God sees them and I'm looking at them all cross-eyed and I got these wild hairs up my nose in the way I'm looking at them, just check if the Lord's okay with that. Yeah. Warren, you don't have wild hairs up your nose? No? Okay. Maybe I used the wrong phrase. Build up, man. And the point I wanted to make, well, the Lord will hear when I call to him. You know how frequently in David's life it says, and he consulted with the Lord? He checked with God. He prayed to God. He asked God for wisdom and counsel over certain matters. And then the times he was defeated and messed up, it would normally say, and he consulted not with the Lord. Like he counted, he numbered people. He got involved in different things where he didn't check with God. I mean, when you're going to enter into something that's kind of serious or whatever, just having that spirit, man. Even if you don't go and close the door and pray, just that heart that says, Father, lead me in this. Father, I'm about to share the gospel with this person. Just give me grace. You know, just that heart kind of that Pastor John was bringing out in Nehemiah as he was going before the king to make a request, really hoping he can get back and help the people of God in Jerusalem. Just that heart that says, you know what, Father, Remember, he's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember, his spirit dwells in you. He's an ever-present help in time of trouble. He doesn't leave you nor forsake you, so he's in there. And we do a lot of things minus God, who's in there. We subtract him out of a lot of things that he could have helped us with. He could have helped us be more faithful in how we did it. Not just doing it, but doing it in a way that he's glorified, that he's pleased, that the other person is able to see, man, that was Christ in my brother. That was Christ in my sister. We do way too many things without consulting him, without having his heart, without having his spirit, without having his sanction. We do too many things in our own strength and our own wisdom and our own understanding. It's kind of like when James says, you who say today or tomorrow, we just have too much independence from God, and have way too much confidence and credibility in doing what we want when we want. I'm going to go here. I'm going to do that. I'm going to buy this. I'm going to say this. I'm going to talk to them. Whether it's in relating to our spouses or in life, we just need more sensitivity. Is this what the Lord has now? Is this what the Lord's doing? You might have the right thing, wrong time. You might want to go do something that's not a bad thing, but you're just choosing to do that at the wrong time. It's not going to be best for your kid. It's not going to be best for your marriage. It's not even a thing that it's a matter of sin. It's just you're lacking being sensitive to what God has. Can you foil your plans when God's putting something on your heart like, this isn't best. This isn't of me right now. And you've made plans and you might lose a few bucks. Bucks? Hold on a minute, Pastor Ron. You've crossed the line right now. We're talking about money, man. And I made that deal and bless God, that deal. How many of us get so caught up in the natural deal that if God spoke, we more than likely, and we might not say, get behind me, Satan, but we wouldn't be that far off if money's involved. How many of you realize you can make plans that involve money and the Lord doesn't really care about your money if it's something in your heart that's going to be harmful to you, something that's more eternal, something that's more spiritual? Do you realize you can come up with a plan and you plan the wrong thing at the wrong time? And you're going to indulge yourself and use your money in the wrong way. And the Lord can just say, put that down. Can you hear that? Are you okay with that? It's kind of like, you know, a few years back, the Lord just told me, you know, your little dream house, just put it down. You're going to Africa, live in a tent. You put it down. You go from Land Cruiser to PF Flyers. Y'all might not remember, but when we went to Kenya, man, you guys like took up some offerings and got us like some real like trail shoes and stuff. And we moved for 2 years on foot. I would have preferred my Land Cruiser got shipped over there, to be honest with you.
To Africa.
But you don't need a Land Cruiser if you got Jesus. You don't need a dream home, and you're content in a tent if you got Jesus. Now, I like nice stuff. And I learned to be content in a tent. Now, we got checked with Pastor Tony. He said I made noises at night. I don't know what he dealt with, if he even slept. I don't know. There's a lot of different kind of noises. We don't want to go down that path. But some of us are loud when we breathe. And you look at your wife in the morning like, you look like you slept miserably. And she's like, yeah, I did. And your wife's sitting there going, I don't want to really say it. He might get hurt by it. But if he asks, guy's like, I got great sleep. You probably kept up because you were snoring. I almost heard that. Some of you guys said, hey, my wife snores too. I get it. You can be a female and snore. It just seems to me that men are more proficient in that gift. From my experience in life, it just seems to me that men have the, you know, they just edge women in snoring. Can all the women say amen? Can all the men say amen? Ooh, that was pretty close. Hold on a second. Hold on a second. Men snoring. Can the women say amen?
Amen.
Okay. Women snoring. Can the men say amen?
Amen.
Sixty 40. The men are kind of worse. That's how I heard it. My ears might not be real good, but the Lord will hear when I call to him. When you're in that time of need, verse 3, when you're in that time of need, whatever it is, whatever you're dealing with, he's an ever-present help in time of trouble. His grace is sufficient. You're right where you are by God. Trust in him at that time. Be sensitive to him. Remember, you're praying without ceasing, so he's with you everywhere you go. You can't like detach him from yourself. You might not be in best communion and fellowship with him at that time, but he hasn't forsaken you. He's right there. Are you consulting him? Let's be more sensitive to check with him, talk to him, listen, because he is definitely speaking. And he said, my sheep hear my voice and the voice of a stranger. Like that strange voice is that stuff that tells you to do flesh out. Just give him a piece of your mind. Just all the different things that the natural man rises up and wants to react in haste and then ask God for forgiveness later. And he's merciful. He'll forgive you later. But also, there's some lessons we should learn and grow from some of our failures. Amen? And sometimes we're not learning fast enough, right? And God's being merciful and patient with us. And we need to be thankful for that patience of God and that mercy and that long-suffering. He is forbearing. But he also has an expectation of us pressing toward the mark and being able to be convicted in the areas where we fall short of his glory and his presence. So also making it a matter of prayer to say, you know, Lord, I want the areas in my life that don't represent or please you to be areas I'm not comfortable with. And you make that a matter of prayer. Lord, I want to be at a place where if there's some kind of sin in my life I'm not seeing or I'm blind or deceived, I want to be a person who can be convicted and mourn for my sin and then be comforted through your mercy. Because sometimes we see it, we get illuminated, but we don't properly deal with it. We don't biblically deal with it. We don't take it to Calvary. We don't bring it to Jesus. We don't properly acknowledge and confess and get the true forgiveness that lifts the weight of it, breaks the power of it, the shackle is broken, and you're just freed up again. And the peace is restored, the fellowship's restored, the joy is restored, that oneness with God is restored. It just takes humility. And the more precious Jesus becomes to you, the more you grow in knowing him, the more protective you are of anything that comes between you and him. So you ask yourself, how close are you? Are there too many things that he would never accept that you tolerate? Well, I don't tolerate that in there. I'm not talking about what you tolerate in their lives. I'm talking about what you tolerate in your own life. David wasn't ready to tolerate anything when he heard the parable. He said that the person who took that ewe lamb, that was a joke. The morning it wasn't, I messed up. He said that person, he was able to make the right judgment. When Nathan the prophet came to David and told him about the guy who did what David just did, and he put it for him in a parable, David was still able to judge that person should die. What he couldn't see is he was that guy. And the prophet helped him to see it. How do you do when people help you to see it? See what? See yourself. That's what we get blind to, right? How do you do when your husband helps you to see yourself? Or your helpmate helps you to look at yourself. How receptive are you? How teachable? How much humility is there when that kind of interaction is going forth in our lives? Are we ready? Do you make it, as the husband, do you make the atmosphere of your spirit and life and home, do you make it easy for people to approach you and be able to share their hearts about what they're struggling with? Or if they see something in you that they're concerned about, do you make it easy for them to share? Or would they be afraid? Man, if I said something to Dad, he's going to blow up. Are they afraid? There should be a respect, yeah, a reverence for your role. But is it an environment where people are comfortable to speak the truth, to ask, to check? I believe that we have all the men here who want that and have tried to nurture that, and that's really the heart that you want. But I tell you, it's a whole lot easier to talk about it than walk it out. I am the head of this home, and I said, it ain't about what you're saying right now. You probably need to be listening to God. There's way too much of you. Just sit down, dude. Just sit down at the feet of Jesus and hear from God first before you begin to tell people. Don't spend too much time telling people what your role is. If you walk your role out faithfully, they'll know who you are. When you got to announce it, it's normally because you're lacking walking in the reality of it. I'm not saying that it never needs to be announced, but it's probably rare if you really walk in it. It's way more powerful when you walk in it than when you demand it from others. You demand your respect. You demand people submit to you. And they need to. That's what order is. But do you foster an environment where people trust your oversight? Or do you just want them to trust the truth you speak while your actions and your fruit and decisions don't represent the Lord? Okay. Doesn't apply to anybody in here. It's a good word for your Christian neighbor. Right? You can help the brothers out there, the weak people. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Look at this, verse 4. Be angry. You're like, yeah, see, I can be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your own bed and be what? Be still, be silent. God, help us to exercise ourselves toward godliness in this area of becoming more proficient and getting still and getting quiet enough to hear that still small voice speak with clarity to our hearts, where the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, the teachings from the servants of God, materials you might have read from some servant of God like Wilkerson or somebody else, and the Holy Spirit will take that thing you're reading and just quicken it in your heart. And it becomes a rhema to you. It becomes something where you know God's speaking to you. And you're able to hear it and go, thank you, Lord, yeah. Yeah, you join. Your heart agrees and say, yeah, I'm the man. Help me. Now take that illumination and that conviction and that confirmation and take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to just settle and be happy that I'm illuminated, convicted, or even have a confirmation. I'm asking you to change me in this area. Let's believe God to change us. And I think one of the greatest hindrances to allowing God to change us is we sometimes work so hard on changing ourselves and trying to change others that we're not letting God do it. We're changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. You put this seed of God's Word into the ground and it says it grows and then it shares. I don't remember how the head, the blade, all, but there's a progression of the growth until it's complete. You plant good seed, this word, in a good ground, in a good and honest, obedient heart, and it will grow. There are steps you take to sanctify yourself. There are biblical verses that say, sanctify yourselves before the Lord and put off your ornaments. That would be one of them out of the book of Exodus. So there's things you can do, but true change in your heart is the work of the Holy Spirit. Your obedience can contribute to that, but even your obedience is God working in you. Even the ability to obey is God working in you. You can choose to obey and yield your members unto God as instruments of obedience to righteousness, but it's still God working in you to do that. He tells you what to do. He expects obedience, but it's got to be not by might nor by power, not by willpower, not by your inertia. It's by God working in you. The glory, the excellency of the power is of God, not of us. There's no credit. There's nothing, Corinthians says, that we have not received. And he said, if you received it, then why do you boast as if you had not received it? Every good and perfect gift is from the Father, and he gets all the glory. And that's, again, one of the biggest battles we all have, is just wanting some credit. See, I told you. And then we get offended when people don't give us what we think is proper recognition. And sometimes it's even in spiritual things. We get prideful even over spiritual things. Nobody complimented my prophecy. Nobody did this. Nobody appreciated that. Hey, just do it as unto the Lord. And those things begin to rise up in us when it's not about the Lord anymore. And our natural man and our natural thinking and the Adamic nature now begins to rise up and take over. And we start becoming sensitive and touchy and reading into people's motives. And they say something out of a clean heart and you take it the wrong way and you think they're out to get you. God has not given us that spirit of fear. That spirit of suspicion is from hell. Evil surmising is normally evil surmising. If you're going to surmise, and I'd not use that word, if you're going to surmising, another way to say it is thinking evil, assuming the worst about someone, judging somebody's intent as malicious and ungodly or carnal. If you are going to think, the Bible says in Philippians 4, think on these things, the things that are lovely, the things that are pure. And it says in James, the wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and demonic, it produces confusion, every evil work. There's bitter envying, there's division. And then it says, and the wisdom that is from above is first peaceable, pure, gentle. It talks about being full of the fruits of righteousness. Man, we should be people who are approachable. We're ready to speak the truth and have the truth spoken to us. Don't just be ready to speak the truth. There's a lot of people here who also have been called to speak the truth to other people as well. So that means we're going to be giving and receiving. It's not wrong. It's not anything wrong with you because you need help. I'd believe there'd be something wrong with you if you denied that you needed help. The Bible says in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're pressing toward the mark, and we don't have to sin, but we do. The Bible says if you sin, not when you sin, but we sin. But it needs to be acknowledged and forsaken. And we have an advocate with the Father. Amen. This, I was talking about just cultivating this practice toward godliness of just being still. It says here, meditate within your heart. You all know the word meditate, right? Mutter. There's different renderings of the word meditate. One of them is talk to oneself. Not the crazy kind. I mean, talk the word to yourself. The things of God to yourself, the word. Like the Bible says, in his law does he meditate day and night. The word also is to ponder, to reflect or to think upon, to speak to oneself, to mutter. Don't lose your prayer language. At a time where your mind doesn't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit can be praying through you. And it says when you're praying in the Holy Spirit, you're giving thanks well and you're blessing the Lord. And it says in Jude, you're building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in The Holy Spirit. I'm still convinced that that's an area that Satan is strategically trying to wipe people out and rob the benefits of their prayer language, because it says in Corinthians, when I pray in an unknown tongue, I edify who? What does the word edify mean? I build myself up when I pray in unknown tongues. And yet, we read about Paul saying, I pray in tongues more than you all. He says, here's how you do it in the corporate assembly, but he says, in my prayer life, I pray in tongues more than all of you. Paul prayed in the Spirit. How many times have we heard pastors sharing how much, what percentage of his prayer time is in the Holy Spirit? Because it transcends what's the limitations of your mind. I was referring to meditating on the Word of God day and night. We can turn back over as we move toward closing to Jeremiah 29. I was talking this morning about the thoughts that God thinks toward us as His people, as the sheep of His pasture. I mean, you gotta get in your spirit. God cares. God loves me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He cares about the sparrow. He cares about you. He cares about your struggles. He cares about your pain. He cares about your hurts. He cares about the areas that you hold hurt and even become bitter. He hates the bitterness, but He cares and sees the pain in your heart. What grieves Him is you holding on to sin and not letting Him bring the healing and the life. He knows what that pain is. He knows what our struggles are. He knows what our propensities are, the things that tempt us and bait, that Satan tries to use to bait us and entice us away from the Lord to sin against our God. But in each situation, He said, I'll not allow you to be tempted past that you're able to stand. But with every temptation, it says, God will make a way of escape that you might be able to what? Bear it, praise God. James 1 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he'll receive the crown of life. Sometimes we're just being tried. Even in those trying times, or those times in the wilderness. See, Israel lost sight in the wilderness of God's love. They saw His miracles, but they didn't believe in His goodness. They saw His power, and when God would manifest His power and miraculously intervene on their behalf, they would rejoice. But when the trial was there and the circumstance became difficult, they would quickly judge God. Just a heart of unbelief. They couldn't be persuaded that God cared for them, that God loved them. They didn't trust in God's love. They trusted in their love for themselves. That's what unbelief is. You trust in your own love and care and protecting yourself. You don't trust God, you protect and defend yourself instead of letting God be your defense. He says, I know the thoughts, verse 11, that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, sometimes in this walk, God is really getting after areas in our lives that need to change. And sometimes when we're being purged, it can be painful. When God's in the process of killing your old man and dealing with areas where you've allowed your old man and there's strongholds or footholds of the enemy or the flesh or the world in you, sometimes the Lord is really bearing down on you, and it's scary and painful to have to die and surrender more than you ever have. So there's just that fear of, what does God want? What's it going to look like? Is someone going to take advantage of me? How humble am I going to have to be? All of that's part of you not being dead when you're asking any of those questions. There's no safer place to be than completely dependent on God. That's the only safe place. And any other place leaves the door open for Satan to oppress you and gain victory over you because of your lack of surrender and trust in God's love. To give you a future and a hope, then look at verse 12. Then you'll call upon me and go and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. And then look at verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And look at this. I'll be found by you, says the Lord, and I'll do what? I'll bring you back. Now, in this situation, he's referring to bringing them back from Babylon to Jerusalem. But I still believe in this principle. I'll bring you back from your captivity. You can apply it to yourself. I'll bring you back when you seek me with all your heart and you believe in my goodness toward you and you stop judging me as not having the best interest. God's saying, I have the best interest in my heart for you. And you don't believe that? Didn't Jesus say if you only believed, you'd see the glory of God? Don't you know? Don't you care, Lord? He asked. They asked in the boat, don't you care that we perish? He said, yeah, I care. It sure does seem like sometimes God will allow you to be tried and let things appear like they're going to overwhelm you, like these storms and trials are going to be too much for you, and you get tried during those times. Where's the Lord? He hasn't come through yet. Or my child hasn't come back yet. Or when's this going to be answered? Or my body be healed? He cares. Does he have to do anything else to prove he cares? How much more can you do than laying down your life? He spared not his own son. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And he's already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then we're just watching like we don't realize. We're like monitoring God like he's on trial in our minds. See what God does, you know. He's going to do every time what he promised, what he said. His word's not going to return void. It's sure to 1,000 generations. It's settled in heaven. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will not pass away. He's going to do what he said. He's going to confirm his word, and it's not going to return void. But he says, I'll be found by you, and when you encounter me and you know me, as you set your heart to seek me, I'm going to bring you out of the captivity, whatever that is. That area of bondage, that area of sin, that area of darkness, that area you've not been able to change, that area in your marriage, that breach in your life, whatever that area is, that thing with your child that keeps irritating you, that whatever it is, that thing with your boss, that coworker, I don't know, it could be your neighbor. But there's something in that that God's using to shape you, to hone you. It's like it's being used as an instrument, like an anvil, to shape you into his image. And that trial's there for God to work on you as if you're on his wheel. And he's forming you as clay. And I think too many times in those situations, we're missing what he's doing. We're fighting the circumstance. We're wanting out. We're wanting to push. We're wanting to fight. The Bible says it's not flesh and blood. We're wanting to fight flesh and blood. We're getting caught up in natural thinking. We got to step back and go, Father, you're in control and you're ordering my steps to where I am right now. And every time you see your steps being ordered into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, whether it's like the children of Israel, they were led there to be humbled and tried and proven so they'd know what was in their heart. Whether it's Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit and being led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Every time a hard time comes, we can't think, like Pastor's saying, something's wrong. Because Christianity, Jesus said his yoke is easy. There shouldn't be any trials here. It should just be peace. It should be peace in the storm. In the world you'll have tribulation. Jesus said in me you'll have peace. Paul had peace and the guy was in the sea. And beaten up and being chased from city to city. And he's talking about peace and not being anxious. They were after his life. Remember what he told Ananias? I'll show Paul how many things he must what? Suffer for my name's sake. So Paul lived a life, man, of suffering. He was learning obedience through the things that he suffered. And he's writing about peace. And he's telling people to endure. And he's telling people God's faithful. And the guy's fighting for his life and being stoned and being rocked and all kind of stuff. Being lashed, beaten with 40 stripes minus one, the way they beat the Lord. Radical stuff. And he says, hey, the Lord told me his grace is sufficient. Man, we learn from Brother Paul the kind of sufferings he endured. And God is building you up, training you, because sometimes we're being weary and are fainting and we're running in a season where we're the footmen. And he's saying, look, the chariots are coming. The swelling of the Jordan is coming. You think these times are tough? It's going to get tougher. And when you have as much as we have, there's a real battle with apathy and loving things and wanting more things and battling. We all have to battle that covetousness and that discontentment and all these things and trying to know what's of God and what's of our flesh and what's covetous. Not always easy. And you get quiet and you say, Father, I put it in your hands. I put it in your hands. I have the ability to do this. What's the best wisdom right now? Letting it be the blessings of the Lord that make rich and add no sorrow. Maybe as we close, I don't have time to go over there, but in the book of Daniel I was looking at earlier today where it says, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. But it says before that, it says, but the people who know their God, not know about, it's not bad to know about Him, but it's not the same as knowing Him intimately and being in fellowship and in communion and in pursuit of Him. The people who know their God, it says, are going to be strong and do exploits. So I'm just urging you again with stuff you already know. I'm like Peter, just telling you again, as long as I'm in this body, we need to take time to wait upon the Lord so we can renew our strength in this hour. We're running with the footmen at best. But the horses and the spirit and the chariots are coming. Time is short. Jesus is coming back soon, beloved. Let God take your life and just shake you again. Let Him shake out of your life the things that are holding you down from growing into more of His likeness. The things that He's been putting His finger on, just lay them down. Laying aside every... It might not be a sin even yet. It says every weight and every sin, but it might not be a sin yet. But if you hold on to a weight long enough, there's a pretty good chance it's going to become a sin. And sometimes our sin is just simply overindulgence of whatever it is. It might be overindulgence of non-sinful things, but we overindulge. Part of this walk, it's just, that's what the Bible says. It's sobriety. That's talking about a disciplined mind. Gravity, sobriety, vigilance. Because your adversary, the devil, is prowling about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the Bible says, resist him. Submit to God. Resist him steadfast in the faith. And it says, knowing that the same sufferings, resist the devil, but know that the same sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But the God of all grace, it says, after you've suffered a while, will establish, strengthen, perfect, and settle you. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then it goes on and says, and this is the true grace of God by which you stand. Praise God. We're going to stop there. Can y'all stand before the Lord? I'm doing that because some of you are getting a little tired. I don't want you to fall asleep on this 15 minute. I'm going to cut it from a 20 minute prayer to 15 minutes. All right. And I'm going to try to say this evening, turn to somebody. I'm going to try to get it right. Turn to somebody and say, you have a beam. I have a speck. That's what I said this morning. It wasn't a joke. I messed up, people. I just tried to play it off and make it seem like you all weren't paying attention, but it was me. Eyes the man on that. Lord's good. Amen. Amen. He cares. He loves us. And I am persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And that we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Praise God. Father, we thank You for Your word. We give You all the glory tonight for what You have been doing and what You have done in our lives, what You're still doing even now. The faithful God who promised... You promise that what You started in us, You will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Our faith is in the cross. Our faith is not in our faithfulness. Our faith is in You, and that's going to help us be faithful till the end. Father, make it real to us, and we'll be careful to give You all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. I just wanted y'all to know I finished before 8:30. That clock is 2 minutes fast. It's 8:28. Before you go, turn to somebody and say, I have a beam, you have a speck. Praise God. Go in peace. God's love go with you.